In your Bibles to the book of Jude. And we come now to the end of the book of Jude. Verses 24 and 25. But to get the context, we'll start back reading in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late summer, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, your word is so amazing. Lord, it is the word that reveals to us your will, your mind, your message. It is the word that you have given through the men of old and preserved and kept down through the ages so that we might know you in your Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, come by your Spirit this evening and show us more of who you are. Thrill our hearts. Grip us, Lord. Don't let us be cold and indifferent to you, the great God who made the world, sustains it, rules over it, has a purpose for history, and will someday come in glory to end history and usher in eternity. And so, Lord, we look to you now. Come by your Spirit. Lord Jesus, preach your gospel to our hearts. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we come now to the end of the book of Jude, and what an amazing little book the book of Jude is. It's easy to overlook portions of Scripture like the book of Jude. It's only one chapter long, the next to the last book in the Bible. And yet, what a powerful, powerful portion of Scripture this book that is just one chapter. And how packed it is. It is just so rich, declaring to us who God is and what He wants us to be believing and doing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Jude, you'll notice at the beginning, in verse 1, that we have this reference to who this book is addressed to. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. This book is for Christians. Those who have heard the voice of Jesus calling us to trust in Him. We are those who, by the grace of God, God has loved and continues to love. And how amazing that is. And we are those who are kept for Jesus Christ. We are kept in the Lord Jesus, loving Him and clinging to Him. If God did not keep us, we would perish. It has been striking to look at all of these illustrations that Jude has brought forth of people who did not hold fast to Christ. The theme of the book of Jude we've seen in verse 3 is this call for us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It is, yes, a desire for us to be one, but we may never experience or have true oneness at the expense of the Jesus of the Bible and His revealed will, Holy Scriptures. And that's what these false teachers were all about. They wanted to present a different Jesus, a different message. And so the book of Jude is a call from Almighty God to us down through the ages to hold fast to the Jesus who alone can save, the Jesus of Holy Scripture. The danger is very real. In verse 4, we see that there were people in Jude's day, and we saw warning after warning throughout the New Testament that this is not unique to Jude. The Lord Jesus announced, beware of false prophets. All of the apostles pretty much throughout all of the New Testament have warnings scattered here and there throughout the whole of the New Testament about those who would come and sneak in and introduce false teaching to draw away God's people from holding fast to the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude then brings forth example after example in past history of people who did not heed the message of salvation, who did not obey God and His revealed will. And it is in the context of all of those illustrations and the call then for God's people, first of all, to keep ourselves in the love of God. Keep ourselves in the love of God. You remember we saw the action that God calls us to do. That's the main verb, and all of these other verbs or participles that describe that main action. Keep yourselves in the love of God, there in verse 21, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And then we have action that we're to be doing to others. And we looked at that in verses 22 and 23. In the context of all of this information now, Jude comes to the conclusion. And it is a very encouraging blessing that Jude pronounces. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling or stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Jude ends with a declaration of who God is and breaks out into worship of who this God is. And so I want us to look at some of the particulars of this conclusion, of this doxology, of this breaking forth into praise. And then we'll try to make some practical applications. What do all of these revelations of who God is really mean? Well, the first thing that we see is in verse 24. Now to Him, a reference to Almighty God. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling. The God of the Bible, the God who gave His message through Jude and who has called us, who has loved us, and is keeping us, as we saw there at the end of verse 1 in Jude, he comes back now to this truth that our God hangs on to His people. What a comfort that is. In the midst of all of the chaos and the mayhem that we see unfolding all around us, in our own lives, sometimes in our own hearts, sometimes in our own thinking, sometimes in the lives of those around us, sometimes people we don't even know, God is able to keep us in the midst of all that. What comfort. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Well, this matter of stumbling, to keep us from stumbling, what does that mean? Well, turn with me over to Philippians chapter 1. He's able to keep us from stumbling. That doesn't mean that at times we don't have difficulties and heartaches, but it means that in the midst of it all, the Lord is hanging on to us. And we have promises that God has given in His Word about the ultimate outcome of life's struggles. And so we want to look at several of those promises. For example, Philippians chapter 1. Here we have in verse 3 and following, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I want you to notice verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so here we have one of the passages where God reveals to us the work of Almighty God holding on to those who belong to Him. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He is the one who is keeping us, preserving us. He is holding on to us. Let's look at another passage over in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And here is another passage that reveals to us what God is at work doing in the lives of His little children. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. And so you can just see these terms that describe the great work that God has done, is doing, and will do. And so verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This coming Sunday morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where we see that God gave Boaz and Ruth a son. His name was Obed. And God is the one who caused Obed to come into existence. Well, here, God describes us as His little children. He's the one who's caused us to be born again to a living hope. We didn't create ourselves physically. Almighty God did. And we didn't create ourselves spiritually. Almighty God did. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so we are by God's power being guarded. The Lord's holding on to us as His people. Now that's what Jude is referring to when he says, now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling. But notice what Peter goes on to say in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's like we are those who are being put through the refiner's fire. And so when we read, now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, don't get the misunderstanding that that means God's going to dip you into a big vat of Teflon coating, and once you, you know, become a Christian, you just are coated with Teflon and trouble slides right off. It doesn't stick to you. You never face any difficulties. you never go through any times of discouragement or heartache or struggles or uncertainties. It's not anything like that. Peter here says, God's guarding you, but in the meantime, before you get to heaven, he's going to take you through some difficulties at times. And it is for the purpose of us being refined, like gold. It's not destroyed by the refiner's fire, but it is made more precious. And so the Lord says, that's what is the experience of God's people in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it will culminate when the Lord Jesus comes again in glory, the end of verse 7. But in the meantime, look at verse 8 of 1 Peter 1. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so the reason why we have joy is because we see Jesus by the eye of faith. It's not because our circumstances are necessarily easy. Sometimes they will be, and sometimes they will be bone-crushing hard. But the Lord is at work, and he is the one, whether it's easy or hard, he promises to hold on to us, to keep us from falling headlong into destruction. Let's look at another passage over in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And here's another passage where we see the Lord Jesus himself declaring that those who belong to him, he will indeed see us faithfully arrive in heaven. John chapter 10, verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And so we are those who are kept, and we will be secured in God's glorious heaven. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, out of my hand." What comfort. God is able to keep us from falling. Well, let's go over and look now at the Gospel of Luke. And here we have an example of a man who it looked like he did stumble. He did fall, but not ultimately. And so it's important for us to understand, Jude is not saying we will never face great difficulties. What he's saying is, even in the midst of those great difficulties, Jesus hangs on to his sheep. And so here we have in Luke chapter 22, the great Simon Peter. Okay, here we go. In Luke chapter 22, And we'll start reading in verse 24. They have just had the Lord's Supper, and Jesus has announced, well, let's go up, we'll start reading in verse 19. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Who would betray the Lord Jesus? Jesus says that one of these 12 was going to betray the Lord Jesus. And they were just aghast. They were like, I just can't believe one of us is going to do this. Who could it be? Well, of course, Jesus knew who it was, and we know looking back who it was. But they didn't know. But look at the very next verse, verse 24. "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest." And so, in the context of Jesus saying, "One of you is going to betray me," they were going, "Well, who could it be? I don't know." And the other gospel accounts record for us that some of the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, is it me? Am I the one who's going to do this?" Well, in that context, also another dispute erupted among the disciples. They're talking about one of them is going to betray, and they're uncertain, and they're all dismayed. And then they begin arguing about, well, who's the top apostle? Well, verse 25, "He said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me." What a striking passage this is. Here's a man who even boasted in the context of Jesus warning them, and then turns to Simon Peter specifically and says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And what's Simon Peter's response? It is, "Well, Jesus, all these other guys, they may be wimps, but not old Simon Peter. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm even willing to die for you." And then Jesus tells Peter, "Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me." Well, we have the account of the betrayal of Jesus by Simon Peter. We have Peter denying the Lord Jesus. Look on over in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 54. "Then they seized him," talking about Jesus, "and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance." And so, you know, there's a cohort of Roman guards, and there are the Pharisees. A cohort could be up to 600 soldiers. That's a lot of soldiers. And here's Peter. He's pretty bold. I mean, you gotta give Peter credit. He's pretty bold to go to the very courtyard where Jesus is being held. Of course, he was following at a distance. Well, let's keep reading and see what happens. Verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." It's not one of the guards. It's not one of the soldiers. It's a servant girl who comes up and she looks in the firelight as it's flickering. She says, "I recognize you. I saw you with Jesus." Well, Peter denies it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Verse 58. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And the other Gospels tell us that Jesus first denied it, and then he denied it with a curse, and then he denied it cursing and called God to be witness that he had never known the Lord Jesus. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. But praise God, that's not the end of the story. Peter did deny in a cowardly way. Denying, even taking an oath, calling God to witness that he had never known the man. But you remember Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And so at the end of the Gospel of John, we have this powerful event recorded for us of Jesus after he was raised from the dead. We see in John chapter 21, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him. Now, is Jesus ignorant? Does he? Of course the Lord Jesus knew they didn't have any fish. But he is carrying on this conversation. No. He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And every time I read this, if you've ever gone fishing, either with, you know, a pole or a net. They were fishing with a net. I mean, you know, does it really matter which side of the boat? Well, no, unless the Son of God tells you which side of the boat to cast on. He says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And you'll remember now that earlier in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, they had fished all night and caught nothing. And the Lord Jesus had told them to cast the net on the right side of the boat, and they caught fish. So this was a repeat. And he says, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Now, why did Peter throw himself into the sea to get to the shore? Because he was so eager to be reunited with the one that he had previously denied. He was eager. And so when Jude says, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling," it doesn't mean that we will not go through times of difficulty and even times of severe testing. But it means that the Lord has a hold of us and we will not be lost. It means that we will be revived and renewed to be repenting of our sins and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ like Peter. Well, let's keep reading. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And striking what Jesus asked and how Peter answers. You remember Peter had boasted before, "All these other guys may desert you, but not Peter." And Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, do you love me more than these others?" And how does Peter answer? He says, "Lord, you know I love you." Peter is learning. Now, he hadn't learned everything he needs to know yet. But he's learning. "Lord, you know I love you." He's not going to boast anymore that he loves Jesus more than all these others. "Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Oh, the tenderness of Jesus. To forgive Peter, to even giving his job back. "Peter, I have work for you to do. Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Peter is reliving that denial. How many times did he deny him? 3 times. And Jesus is kind, graciously giving Peter opportunity to make things right with his Savior. Asking him these 3 times, and it is grievous to Peter. It's painful. And yet, oh, what a sweet blessing to be able to confess our sins to the Lord Jesus and to just humble ourselves before him and beg for mercy and declare our love for him because of his amazing love for us. "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And then I want you to notice what he tells Peter. Verse 18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, You will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now you won't read this anywhere in the scriptures, but church history tells us from a number of sources that Peter ended up being arrested and was brought to trial by the Roman authorities and was condemned to be crucified. And tradition has it that Peter said, I am not worthy to die like the Lord Jesus did, like my master. And so I'm requesting that you would crucify me upside down. And tradition has it that his request was granted. We don't know about those particular details, but what we do know is Scripture tells us that Peter was going to die for the Lord Jesus. Well, Peter still has some things to learn, okay? Look at verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus has just told Peter that the end of his life was going to end in him being crucified for the Lord Jesus. And Peter says, well, what about John? What's going to happen to John? If that's going to be my end, what about him? And so, verse 22, Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And so Jesus basically tells Peter, listen, Peter, you don't need to worry about anybody but Peter following Jesus. You just follow me. You leave it to me and my providence what's going to happen to John. And this is an instructive passage for us as we think about this phrase in the book of Jude. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you, and we'll have to stop there tonight, before his glorious presence with great joy. Jesus holds on to us and will present us before the Father on that great day with great joy. And so here we have an illustration in the life of Peter, the apostle, who did stumble. What an encouragement that Jesus hangs on to us. And which of us who has lived as a follower of the Lord Jesus has not at times, as we look back, had times when our hearts have grown cold, we have maybe turned and succumbed to various temptations. But praise God that the mark of a true child of God is Jesus is keeping us. And he revives our heart to repent and run anew to the Lord Jesus to trust in him. Well, praise God, we have such a Savior who is able to keep us. Even in the midst of this side of heaven, he is able to keep us from falling in that ultimate sense. He holds on to us in the midst of all of the pitfalls that we face. And he will present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, our hope is you, Lord Jesus. And it's not our own ability to hold on to you, even though that is our heart's desire this night. We think of Peter and his boasting. That all of these other disciples may fall by the wayside, but not Peter, that he would be willing to be steadfast, to be willing even to go to prison, even to die for you. And yet, Lord, you revealed to us this account of how even that very night he betrayed you in a brutal way. Lord, how we thank you that yet you were holding on to Peter, that he did not end up in utter despair like Judas did. Oh, Lord, how we thank you that you prayed for him. How we thank you. You are praying for us, Lord Jesus, that our faith fail not. You are able to keep us from falling. And we ask, O Lord, that you would revive our hearts to have hope in you. Lord, we love and adore you. Bless now as we sing and then as we come to your table. In Jesus we pray. Amen.